Amen. Hey, that's right. Once again, as you can see there with the exciting graphic there, we are in our study, Freemasonry. Okay. And by way of recap, because that's what we do, we've been finished up our 66-week study on the occult in general. And now we're basically moving on to occult secret societies, the first one being Freemasonry as well. And we just made no bones about it. Right out of the gates, we gave a Christian warning. This is something that don't you even, we're going to see it again tonight in the scripture, don't you even say that somehow this is compatible with Christianity. It works with Christianity. It is not. And we were very blunt about that, that if you are professing to be a Christian and you are part of Freemasons, you better repent, run, and you better get right with God. Okay, this is a cult secret society. It's a false gospel, and no Christian has any part with this. So then we begin to take a look at the next thing, and that's the history of Freemasonry. How in the world did we get into this mess? Where did it start from? How did this get started? How did it get across the whole world? And only that, how did it get in the church? In the church today, it's bad enough, right? We thought, man, no wonder things are so messed up in the church today. It's bad enough. We just saw in our 66-week study that you got occult things creeping into the church. You got witchcraft, Satanism, voodoo, shamanism, druidism, vampirism, and now you add to that Freemasonry, occult secret society stuff? No wonder things are so messed up in the church today. And then last time, we took a look at the beliefs of Freemasonry. We saw even more proof that they weren't just an occult secret society, okay, based on their own beliefs. They're saying it, not us. It's not a conspiracy theory. Okay, we saw that, of course, based on their beliefs, that this is no thing that any Christian should be a part of. Every single thing is completely off base, contradictory to true biblical Christianity. And of course, they get it wrong on all kinds of things, just like every other cult does. Okay, go down the line. And their authority is the first thing that they get wrong. All right, and a lot of people get duped. Well, they got a Bible there in the lodge, in the Masonic lodge. They said they're going to kill me and cut my throat, and over a Bible there with the compass and the square on there. Excuse me. Hey, they may have a Bible there. That doesn't mean they follow it, and they don't follow it. Right. In fact, we saw their source of authority is any kind of religious book you want, including the Quran, whatever you want to make up. Okay, and then when push comes to shove, it's the, quote, Masonic rituals, the Grand Lodges, the prominent Masonic authorities and writers. That's what supersedes the Bible. Okay, so the source of authority is wrong. They also got the nature of God wrong. We're going to see this again tonight. Their version of God is not the biblical God. It is the great architect of the universe, God. Okay, sounds like a cartoon, Bugs Bunny, but to me personally, but that's what it is. It stands for the great architect of the universe, okay? It's not the God of the Bible, okay? And we're going to see that again tonight. So just because they say, well, yeah, you can believe in God. In fact, you got to believe in God, you know, a higher power in order to be a Freemason. That doesn't mean it's the biblical God. They get Jesus wrong. Shocker, okay? They believe, okay, as you can see there, listen, that Jesus was just, this is straight from the writings, Jesus was just a good man, listen, who understood divine Masonic truth. Wow. What? Last time I checked, Jesus came first before the Freemasons, but they say, no, the reason why Jesus was the way he was because he was a good Mason. Are you kidding me? Right? It's not the same Jesus of the Bible. And so it's the same thing. You got to get behind the veneers. It's like when those folks come knocking at your door. Hey, I'm a Mormon. You have the fancy white shirts and all that stuff. And they're riding the bike, right? Right? Oh, we believe in Jesus. Well, who's your Jesus? He's the spirit brother of Lucifer. They won't tell you that knocking at the door, but they'll have to confess it unless they lie to your face. That's really what they believe. Jehovah's Witness, same thing. Yeah, we believe in Jesus. Well, your Jesus ain't the same one because you believe he's the Archangel Michael. Right? It's crazy. It's the same thing with Masons, folks. Their so-called Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. Then they get the nature of man wrong. What? Shaq's in there? Yeah, Shaq Attack. A lot of sports figures and Masons. We haven't even got to that yet. But they believe that, listen, Masons teach that humans are flawed but not depraved. And they could reach perfection through, guess what? The Masonic teachings. Excuse me, the Bible says no one is righteous, no, not one. No one does good, no, not one. Right? The wages of sin is death. We all deserve, myself included, deserve to die and go straight to hell. Help, help, save us. That's why we need a savior. They say, oh, no, you don't. You're not that bad. And it's through the Masonic teachings that you can, quote, attain salvation, which leads to the next one, salvation. It's a works-based false gospel. Again, it's no different than Catholicism. You got to keep the sacraments to be saved. No different than Seventh-day Adventism, right? Based on your work that they believe the investigated judgment, you're going to die and take the cosmic nap. And go to sleep, and then you get raised again from the dead, and then based on your works in your life, then that's how you find out if you got to go to heaven or what? That's works-based, right? No different than Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. It's all a false works-based gospel. And they also believe that there's many ways to God because they got many sources of truth and many different gods. It's whatever God you want to make it, whatever. So it's all that mindset is what they believe, their beliefs. And so how can any professing Christian even flirt with being a part of this is absolutely unbelievable. Okay. But you're sitting there going, wait a second. Isn't this just a conspiracy theory? You know, Freemasonry. I mean, because you're one of those churches. I've checked you out online. You talk about weird, freaky stuff. At that last conference, you did a message on Nephilim. You're a weird. Freemasons are just a great club of guys, and they... No. This just came out. This was secretly recorded. And this, you tell me if any Christians have any part of this. How you can make it through even 30 seconds of this, and if you were a Christian and got invited to this, how you didn't run for the door is beyond me. But this is one of their mock rituals. Watch this. All right, you tell me if we should be, if this is just like us, right? Watch this. You know what? That's exactly like our deacons' meetings. I don't know if you ever attended one. They're so refreshing. I love it when John shoves people back and says, "You're going to die! Give me the keys! I'll tell you!" And the rest of us, you know, drag them around, throw dirt on their face. It's awesome. You should be there. Are you kidding me? Said nobody. Never. How do you even make it through a minute of that? And somehow just, oh, it's okay. It's crazy. Okay. By the way, did you notice that the initiate was wearing a what? Blindfold. Okay. Believe it or not, and this is from their own website, the Masonic Lodge Education. It's called a hoodwink. You ever heard that word? Somebody hoodwinked you? That's a Masonic term, right? And this is a major part of their ceremonies. Let's take a look at that.
Freemasonry is one of the world's oldest fraternal organizations. It is shrouded in mystery. The Masons use elaborate initiation rituals full of rich symbolism and iconic tools. One important ritual symbol is the Masonic hoodwink. This is a type of blindfold used to cover the eyes of candidates during certain rituals. The hoodwink serves as a representation of the candidate's metaphorical journey. This journey is from darkness, ignorance, and blindness toward the light and revelation of Masonic secrets and knowledge. The use of hoodwinks in rituals dates back centuries. It originated before Freemasonry itself existed. This unique Masonic artifact continues to hold great significance. Antique hoodwinks with intricate designs are collector's items. They offer a tangible connection to the mythology and lore of Freemasonry. Although most lodges today use simple blindfolds, the enduring symbolism and legacy of the hoodwink remains. Early Masonic hoodwinks from the 1800s and 1900s were often carefully crafted of metal, velvet, and leather. This demonstrates the importance Freemasons placed on this artifact. It represented ancient initiation rites and the search for enlightenment. These days, most Masonic lodges use simple blindfolds. These are often just a cloth draped over the eyes. Complex metal hoodwinks are not used. But the core meaning and purpose of the hoodwink has endured over time. The hoodwink ceremony continues to be a central part of initiation into Freemasonry. When candidates enter for the Entered Apprentice degree, they wear a blindfold. This shows they are still in darkness, searching for Masonic light. At key moments in the ritual, the blindfold gets removed. This signals moments of revelation as the candidate joins the Brotherhood. The newly made Mason is symbolically brought from darkness into light.
That's not what the Bible says. How does that process happen? That comes through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His, God's own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him, God, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That doesn't happen through Freemasonry. But again, notice that what they do is they build in and they pepper it with biblical terminology to further seduce people that somehow this is a Christian or Christian-like organization. Okay, but it's not. But speaking of false occult beliefs, just like we saw with witchcraft, just like we saw with Satanism, just like we saw with voodoo, shamanism, druidism, vampirism, so it is with Freemasonry. Now we're going to move on to the symbols of Freemasonry, because just like all those other occults, they codified their beliefs in symbols. Okay, and once you take a look at what these symbols mean, and that they're identified as not just weird symbols, but they're Freemason symbols, then you're going to see these things are everywhere, just like the witchcraft symbols, the Satanism symbols, and things of that nature. But before we do that, let's take a look at what God says we're supposed to do when it comes to darkness versus light. Are we supposed to play with it, flirt with it, say somehow we could work together with it, we can merge with it, like with Freemason? No. God, once again, is very blunt for His people, His attitude towards that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is our opening text. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. And it says here to not be yoked. Don't be yoked. You don't work together. How many guys ever yoked something in your life? You're thinking of an egg, aren't you? That's not what you need to think. That's a very foul thought in a church service. I'm just being honest with you. No, yoking is a good cow term. Oxen, cow for plowing fields. I'm from farming country, Kansas, right? Back before they had them high-tech inventions called tractors, right? And but for tractors, then you would use animals. You use horses, mules, donkeys. You would use cow, oxen, things of that nature. Well, if you had a big job to do or a big plow, right, or a bigger size plow, you needed more than one horse, right? And then that would determine the horsepower and things of that nature. But I'm into cow power. And so, but basically what it was this basically this thing that you put on the harness on the necks that would keep them together so they plow straight and in unison. So it was a yoke that kind of attached them together. And so that's what we're not to be. Don't be attached. Don't get around your neck. Don't get attached, okay, with what He says here, okay? And God's very blunt about it, right? Be careful who you get attached to. Be careful what you're attached with. It's probably a good word. You mean to yoke. You're going to think that egg thing, that's gross. Okay, but anyway, I digress. Let's take a look at the text here. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17 says this. Do not be yoked, again, the thing around your neck, working together with, plowing together with, side by side together with. That's the picture that's there. With what?
Unbelievers.
Lie. I thought we were supposed to witness it. Yeah, witness all day long. But we're not talking about witnessing. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what? Being yoked with them, working together, taking the same path, going the same trail, going down the same row, working together in unison, step in step. No. Well, why? Because what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is another name for Satan? Okay. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Okay. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and what? Be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, we're seeing a pattern. This is now the fourth time in a row. different scriptures, God's attitude. He's very blunt on how you and I as born-again Christians are to deal with when it comes to darkness and evil and the things that are antithetical to God and his truth. He didn't say flirt with it. He didn't say play together with it. He didn't say merge with it. He didn't say yoke with it. He didn't say hang out with it. He didn't say how you can merge together or say, hey, I'm just doing this so somehow it can be a positive light to them. And no, what'd he say? He said, come out from them and be ye separate. And then he broke it down. How many different ways, right? If you ever get do something wrong and then your dad tells you, here's what you did wrong, but that's not good enough. Then he's got to tell you from another angle why you did it wrong and why it was wrong. And then that's not enough. Then you got, and next thing you know, he told you 18 different ways, the one thing that you did wrong. Well, that's what God's doing here. How many different ways I got to give you this thing, right? All I got to say is do not. Oh, by the way, what's the phrase that he says there? Do not what? Don't be yoked with this things that are antithetical to God. Hey, witness all day long, but don't be yoked. Don't walk together. And it's the phrase there, do not. Does that ring a bell? Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie or bear false witness, right? Do not commit adultery. And we're like, oh, of course, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't, you know, be a thief, right? Well, that's called a command. This is not an option from God. He says, do not do this. Don't be playing around with unbelief. Witness them all day long, but don't sit there and walk the same path. What do we see in the church today? It's a whole side issue. You're being yoked with this world. You look like the world. You act like the world. You speak like the world. Now you're believing and behaving like the world. You're letting the world in. You're yoked with the world. God says, don't you do it. It's a command. It's not an option. He's very blunt about it. Do not do this. Why? Because you can't mix the two. You come up with something that ain't Christianity every single time, right? They're polar opposites. They'll never work. Light versus darkness. He begins to break it down, right? Don't be yoked with unbelievers. It should be good enough. Well, let me give you another reason why. Because it's an issue of light versus darkness, Christ versus the devil, Belial, believers versus unbelievers, the temple of God versus idols. It will never mix. It's worse than oil and water. And so it is with Freemasonry and Christianity. It is such a polar opposite. Do not work together with that. God's very blunt about that. And this is what blows me away. For people who even resist. In fact, I should start sharing some testimonies. Praise God. Already, we're starting to get emails in. People are turning away just from our first three studies from Freemasonry. I'll have to, if I think about it, remember that. So, and that's the whole point. And thank you for being honest. And it's not me. It's the power of God's word. Don't do this. Don't be yoked with. You can't. What blows me away, and we're going to see this tonight, is you see people who profess to be Christians, and when push comes to shove, they keep choosing that lodge over church life, over Christianity, including even Christian symbols. Even in their death, they won't have a cross on their headstone. They'll have the Freemason symbols. They'll have that Eastern Star of the ladies. Walk around, folks. I've been in every California, pastored there for many, many years. New York, many, many years. Here in Vegas, been all over the place. Grew up in the Midwest. You go to any cemetery. They're out here, Boulder City, not too far from us. I've done many funerals out there. Walk around. They're everywhere. Mason symbols on headstones. But you're professing to be a Christian? Excuse me? You can't mix the two, man. So let's take a look at these symbols of Freemasonry. They codify their beliefs. And again, I think you're going to see even more proof that this is nothing that a Christian should ever be a part of, right? So let's begin to break it down. Lord willing, probably going to have a couple studies just on the symbols. And even then, I'm just going to be scraping the surface of them. So I'm trying to get the most popular ones to give you an idea of what it is. Let's start with the big one, right? The square and the compass. That's probably one of the biggest ones people think about when you think of a Mason. And that's what you see on the headstones, too. Notice the big G in there in the middle. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But the square and compass is the most universally recognized symbol of Freemasonry, representing the, quote, core teachings of the fraternity. The symbol consists, as you can see, of a square and a compass as the so-called architect tools, right? And so let's break it down. The square is supposed to represent morality and truthfulness and honesty. It serves as a, quote, reminder to the Freemasons that they are to live their lives with integrity, to treat each other, quote, right, as symbolized by the square's right angles, to be straight with people. You're going to see a lot of phraseologies that we use today, like the hoodwink. Don't, you know, hoodwink. it's still left over from Freemasonry. It's worked our way into its verbiage. That's how prevalent it is, unfortunately. But to treat people right angles, right, and things of that nature, to shoot straight with people, right, the straight edges, that's what it's supposed to be. The square also signifies the importance of building a solid moral foundation for one's life. And as we're going to see again even tonight, they do this because they believe this is how they're going to get to heaven. It's a works-based false gospel. So that's a square of the compass. What's that deal? Well, that's supposed to be representing the self-control and the restraint of balancing the compass, giving you direction and balance, okay, of your desires and duties, right, to keep their actions within the bounds of morality and virtue, again, to be saved. And then you put them both together, the unity of the square and compass is supposed to symbolize the dual nature of Freemasonry, where they need to cultivate the moral and the intellectual aspects of your life, right? And so that when you can get that balanced and integrated, again, that's what they believe is going to get them to heaven. But let's take a look at this.
Today we're going to talk about the square and compasses, probably the most common invisible symbol you'll ever see of Masonry. We put it on our buildings to show the community that we're there. We wear it on our clothes and jewelry to announce our membership to strangers and other members of the fraternity. Sometimes we put it on our tombstones and memorials. Remind those people that we've left behind of our dedication to the craft. The square and compass is composed of two architectural tools because Masonry and the symbolism of it draws heavily from the allegorical meanings they represent in the building of character. Square to square our actions. The compasses to circumscribe ourselves and keep us within due bounds. When you come to the Michigan Museum and Library, you'll see lots of different examples of square and compasses. Some used officially in our regalia and learning aids. Others for whimsical purposes. Made by brothers or their loved ones to show dedication and interest in the craft.
Notice he kept using the word, we saw this before, of all things craft. As in, he's mentioned one part, witchcraft. Because it is a craft and it's an occult craft. It's not by chance that they call it that. Same satanic root. But this, again, basically every time you see this square in the compass, basically translate it for what it is. It's no different than when you go to like a Mormon temple, right? Which, by the way, you'll never find a what? You'll never find a cross, right? All right? They'll have the Moroni blowing a trumpet or something like that, or just a spire, no cross, whatever. But that's to signify Mormon. Well, that's basically what you're looking at is a false gospel. When you see the square and compass, it's a false gospel. Right, that's what it is. And it's everywhere. On the facades of the Masonic lodges, embroidered or printed on their aprons. We'll get to that in just a second. The lambskin apron, what does that signify? Masonic jewelry, rings, pendants, all kind of instructional materials, and on their headstones. I want to bring this up. One person brought this point out. I go, ooh, that's brilliant. Right? But let's take a look at that. Again, walk around any cemetery. I challenge you. Mm-hmm. The bulk of them, not some of them, not a couple of them, the bulk of them at any cemetery has Masonic symbols on it. And, of course, the square and compass is one of the big easy ones, right? Okay. Now, for the ladies, it's the Eastern Star. That's the OES. Have you ever seen this? The Order of the Eastern Star. We'll probably have a whole study just on the ladies' version of what that is and some of the other subset Freemason sections as well. But notice that it's in the shape of a what? The pentagram, right? The goat head, Baphomet, right? Things of that nature. That is not by chance. We'll see that again tonight by chance. So basically, right, when you walk through a cemetery, think about this, because this is really what you're looking at. Walk around a cemetery, see the lady? She says, she's so proud. Notice they didn't choose a cross. They had to make sure on their headstone, they what? The lady chose the Eastern Star, pentagram, and the guy chose the square and the compass. What you're looking at is people who went out of the way to advertise. Basically, what you're looking at is Marie and Gustav are telling us right now, I'm in hell. Because that's what you're trusting in. You're in hell. They just advertise. So every time you see on a headstone, Masonic, and that's what they're trusting, they're basically saying, hey, I'm in hell. Crazy. But that's what's going on. And they are everywhere. Okay, let's move on to the second one, and that you saw was the letter G. Now, oftentimes it's inside the compass in the square, but it's not only there. This is depicted in some of their lodges. It'll be behind the Grand Master, right? But the G, And so let's take a look at what this big G stand for, okay? Again, it could be by itself. It could be in various places. It could be incorporated, as we'll see, on a lot of their things. Could be their gloves. Could be the apron. Could be the compass and the square, all kinds of stuff. But it's very prominent. Now, the big one that people believe that it is it's supposed to stand for God. Now, not God of the Bible. Their God of the Bible is not the same as the biblical God. We'll get to that in a second. The great architect of the universe, the Geoatu, right, acronym, the supreme being. But this term is, quote, and here's the word, inclusive, as we saw before. Their version of God, even if they say that the G stands for God, right, and they make a big deal, you got to believe in a God, okay, then it is not the same biblical God. Their God, we'll see in a second, is completely different. But it's inclusive. It's whatever God you want to bring to the table. It's not the God of the Bible, okay, right? Now, the letter G, again, they believe that those that take it that it's meaning divine, the their version of God, and you fill in the blank, it could be that. Some believe that it also signifies geometry, and it could be both, more than one thing. Some say geometry, since, you know, the compass and the square, and that's part of their craft, right, as masons putting stuff together. Right. Others also believe that G stands for gnosis. If you're not familiar with gnosis, you really should. It's a good word, is gnosis. It's a Greek word meaning knowledge. Okay. It's actually something that Paul had to deal with. We read this in the New Testament. The Gnostics, by definition, who had secret knowledge. Right. And they were trying to merge that. It was one of the many false teachers that Paul had to deal with and John had to deal with. These people that had secret. Oh, I know it's what the Bible says. But see, God told me I had this secret knowledge and these secret meetings that we had. It's the same thing today. So some think it's for gnosis, but of course they think this is a good thing. And that is what the society is all about. It's a quote, what? Secret society. They got secret knowledge, John. And that secret knowledge tells us that's why Jesus was the way he was, because he knew the secret gnosis knowledge of Freemasonry, even though he came first and that was later. But whatever, don't think about that. But anyway, but some believe that that's what it means. Whatever, quote, the meaning behind this capital letter, G, it's undeniably popular in Freemasonry. It's often portrayed on crests, on gates, usually surrounded by the Masonic compass. It's also believed that the letter G, listen to this, may also be used to represent the ancient Hebrew numerical value of 3. And they would say that it represents the Trinity. Okay, but again, just because they say God, just because they say Trinity, does not mean it's the same God of the Bible, and it's not. And it's not even the same understanding of the Trinity of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's not. In fact, their Trinity, their version of God, is what we saw before, Jabulon, okay, and it's made up of 3 different gods. This is their version of the Trinity, which some would say that's what the G means, signifying the Hebrew 3. Jah, which is supposed to be Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. Bol, or Baal, the ancient Canaanite fertility god associated with licentious rites, sexual rites, basically, and magic. And On, okay, Osiris, the ancient Egypt god of the underworld. Does that sound like the biblical Trinity? Does that sound like God? Absolutely not. Let's take a look at that again.
For centuries, fraternal societies were as much a part of the fabric of daily life for many adults as driving kids to soccer practice and scheduling play dates are today. TV, and later the COVID-19 pandemic, greatly impacted the importance of societies such as the Oddfellows, the Elks, and the Lions Club. Yet for the longest time, one's fraternal society was a source of friendship, social capital, and the basis for one's charitable work. And probably the most famous, or infamous, of those orders is the mysterious group known as the Freemasons. But what do Freemasons actually believe? On the surface, the Freemasons appear to be a group of usually old men who meet at the lodge to play cards and enjoy a tall, cold one. But for centuries, both church officials and the general public were concerned about the Masons. That's because the organization has always been shrouded in secrecy, with rumors of pagan rituals, quasi-polytheistic beliefs, and, to hear some tell it, a tendency to secretly pull the strings of government, finance, and world domination. Even Sherlock Holmes thought so.
The handshake and the ring, Watson, are archaic rituals preserved by the 33rd degree members of the Secret Order of Freemasons.
That, or they really are just a bunch of men enjoying each other's company and doing good charitable work and riding in parades, which is the version of the story they tell. So what's the truth? The Freemasons allowed anyone to join as long as they believed in God, regardless of their specific religious beliefs. Around the 17th century, the focus of the group broadened from actual stonemasonry into a society of wealthy, educated gentlemen discussing the latest trends in philosophy, like a book club for morality. It was also the time when the society became entwined with deistic beliefs, an idea that the grand architect of the universe was just that, a godlike being that created the world but has no further influence in its existence. These days, Masons are still required to profess belief in a higher power, either the grand architect of the universe or, for the individual Mason, the god of their own religion, in order to join the group or stay in it. However, the straight dope also notes that when a Mason achieves the highest rank, the tea is spilled about what the group secretly purports to believe. That god is actually a being they call Yabalin, who is an amalgam of the Hebrew god, a Canaanite god, and an Egyptian one.
So, they admit. So they can say God, but it's not the same God in the Bible. Mormons could say they believe in God, but it's not the same God as the Bible. They're way off base, right? Coming from the planet Kolob, right? Right? It's just, so again, don't be fooled, but you got to get behind a veneer, right? And their version of the Trinity, no, not even close. But that's your G symbol. Let's take a look at the third one, and this is the all-seeing eye. Seeing is believing. I wonder where that saying came from. Interesting, right? It's also known as the Eye of Providence or the Masonic Eye, okay? In Freemasonry, again, could be a couple of different things. It's used to remind the Freemasons that the great architect of the universe, their version of God, is always watching you, looking out for you on your, quote, deeds, actions, and your thoughts. And that everything that the Freemasons do, it's under the eyes of the Freemason God. It's, quote, divine gaze is supposedly filled with justice, approving of anyone who followed the moral laws. It reminds, and listen, this is a direct quote, and this is from them. It reminds Freemasons that their thoughts and actions are always being observed by a higher power. You heard that in the last video if you were paying attention, and it's not the first time that it said it. Higher power. Who started that phrase? Where'd that phrase come from? It's a New Age phrase, but it's also a phrase that's the backbone of an organization called AA. Why would AA, basically, meetings today, basically shun people, and I got direct testimonies of this, shun people of saying, okay, you got to believe in a higher power, but then you start to say, well, I believe in Jesus. They make fun of you or say, no, you can't use the name of Jesus. But why are they so, why can't they, you're supposed to be a Christian organization. Why can't you say the name of Jesus? And oh, by the way, what's God's attitude with Christianity? Do you soft pedal God's truth? Are you ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Right? What are you saying that you got to believe in a higher power? Where did it come from? Do the research, folks. The founders of AA, guess what they were? Freemasons. That's where the term comes from. Right? That's why it's a general God. They let the people come in there. And it's sad because people need help. Right? But it's sad because people are led. Okay, praise God you got off of drugs, but guess what? Now you're off on a path. You get to fill in the blank of what God you decide to worship or what path you follow. Now you're going to hell. That's just like Satanism. Taking somebody to meet one need, but he sets you up to send you to hell. Right? Where if it really was a Christian organization, yeah, we're here to help you get you off drugs. But let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And how to get to heaven, right? You can't merge the two. Light, darkness, Christ and Belial, the devil. What are you doing? Right? But that's where that term comes from, higher power. It's actually out of Freemasonry, still being propagated today. Okay? Don't mix the two, you can't. But let's continue on. The great all-seeing eye is also Masonic lodges all over the world. And again, many of them will make use of the letter G to stand to represent deity itself, but the eye of providence or this all-seeing eye has the same function that, okay, it's also representing their version of divinity, but specifically that their God is always watching you. This is from Albert Mackey, Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, about the all-seeing eye. He says, it's an important symbol of the, quote, supreme being, borrowed by the Freemasons from, listen, the nations of antiquity, including the Egyptians. So they even admit they get this not anywhere from the Bible, but from other cultures' versions of deity, including the Egyptians. And I quote, "The concept of an all-seeing eye dates back to ancient civilizations, such as the ancient Egyptians, associated with the Eye of Horus." And we dealt with a little bit of this in our witchcraft study. Okay. However, it's also found, this eye, a providence, found in other cultures such as Hinduism and even Buddhism, right? And again, is that a big surprise that they would do something like that? They would take their version of the all-seeing eye from other different religions around the world, when in fact the basis of Freemasonry is you get to pick whatever religion, whatever God you want to follow. It's just kind of a hodgepodge. Many different paths to heaven they believe in. It's not a surprise. But let's take a look at that all-seeing eye.
The all-seeing eye, aka the Eye of Providence, can be seen on the back of the dollar bill and on the Great Seal of the United States. No, not that side, the reverse side. Featuring an eye surrounded by rays of light, enclosed in a triangle, the all-seeing eye is at the heart of a range of conspiracy theories. But what does it really mean? The all-seeing eye, as we know it, has its origins in the Renaissance. The first known depiction of the symbol appeared in a 1525 painting called The Supper at Emmaus by Italian painter Jacopo Pontormo. Eventually, the symbol became a popular religious motif in art and architecture of the late Renaissance period, particularly on stained glass windows of churches, religious paintings, and in emblem books. But this wasn't the first time that an eye was used as a symbol. Eyes have been a popular symbol since ancient times, representing watchfulness, protection, and omnipotence. While there is something eerie and even sinister about a staring eye with no face, eye symbols typically hold positive connotations. In Buddhism, the Buddha is referred to as the Eye of the World, while in Hinduism, Shiva is depicted with a third eye on his forehead. In the Middle East, the Nazar Bonkugu was used as a symbol of protection against the evil eye. However, it was the ancient Egyptians who originated the concept of the detached eye motif. The Eye of Horus and the Eye of Ra are two eye motifs that emerged from ancient Egypt as powerful symbols. As the symbol of all-seeing eye became more mainstream, it was chosen to be depicted on the Great Seal atop an unfinished pyramid in 1782. Then there's the Illuminati. There are many references to the Illuminati and the all-seeing eye, but not much is known about how this group used the symbol. What we do know is that the Illuminati drew inspiration from the ideas of Freemasonry, and this may have inspired their adoption of the eye's use as a symbol.
Now, notice it's not just a Freemason sign, it's an occult sign, various religions, way back in Egypt. But notice there's two aspects that's going on here. You got the one eyeball. Notice it's not two eyes, it's one eye. But it's also association with what? A triangle. Now, that explains a lot. Because the occult likes to brag. Evil likes to brag. Evil likes to, it's like the Klaus Schwab and the gang and the Yuval Noah Harari's and the Bill Gates and or Kill Gates or whatever you want to call them. And all these people that are doing their horrible deeds, right? They literally will tell you if you take the time to watch their videos. That's what we've seen over and over again. Same thing with the occult. Witchcraft won't hide it, Satanism won't hide it, but people don't get it because they don't know the symbols. But they mark their territory with symbols. They use these symbols and gestures to let people know, other people involved in their craft, that they're one of the group, one of the gang. And sometimes they'll do it to mock us, right in our face, showing us just how deep the occult, Freemasonry, and all this other stuff really is in our world. So keep in mind just these two. I could be here all day. But I'm just going to give you a smattering, and I challenge you, now go look at the media, go look at the print, go look at Hollywood, pay attention to the sports figures, pay attention to what they're doing during the interviews and things of that nature, and just focus on just these two symbols, the eye, one eye, and the triangle. Let's take a look, okay? It is not by chance, right? I mean, how many guys have ever done this in your life? I'd like to take a picture. Okay, right? Okay, and we say cheese, smile, right? No. I'm going to take a picture, and then you do this. I mean, that's such a natural pose. We do that all the time. I got to slap my family's hands every time we do it. Every time. It's embarrassing. No. I did that to make a point. These are not natural poses. You have to deliberately do these things. Oh, that's just by chance. No, this is not by chance. Now, let's begin to break it down. I'm going to start with the eye. And again, I could be here all day, folks. They're everywhere, letting you know that they're either involved in Freemasonry, occults, or all the above. Stephen King, because that's a natural pose. Hey, let's take a picture of your book. Okay, why are you hiding one eye? Why do you got your hand there covering the eye? Oh, and then you got the all-seeing eye. Will Wheaton, all you Star Trek fans, he grew up, and guess what? He's involved in the occult, right? Is out there. Katy Perry, shocker. I could be here for a long time sharing music videos and things with her. She is totally unashamed of the eye. Also with Drake and Miley Cyrus, again, just threw them all in there. Things that nature, also with the 666 and things that nature, including in their hair. Simon Cowell, you think, okay, that might be by chance. Well, then why you got the Freemason symbol on your little water ski there? Is that by chance? Chris Angel here in Vegas, hanging out with the Masons, doing the what? Doing the triangle. Madonna, shocker, so, you know, involved in all kinds of occult activities as well. Marilyn Manson, again, covering the eye, right? Because we all know that's a natural pose. April Levine, Amber Heard. The girl with Johnny Depp there for a while, whatever. Notice it says there it was liked by who? Elon Musk. What? Yeah, watch this. Elon Musk's wife, Grimes, that's her name, Grimes, heavy into the occult, right? Because we all know that when you go shopping, you make sure you get that shirt right there in the middle and the bottom, right? Because that's all that, or that was just random. Somebody gave it to her and she just felt obligated to wear it. No, they're telling you who they are and what they're about and who they work for. Speaking of Elon Musk, his mom, if you don't know her background, was, and I believe still does some modeling. She's obviously much older now. But what's with the eye? Why do you have to keep covering the eye? And again, this isn't one time. This is multiple times. Evil likes to brag. They do this in your face. And it's everywhere in our society. Lady Gaga, shocker. Shocker number two. Involved again with just a single eye. Angelina Jolie, also involved in the same pose. Now, let's get to the triangle, right? The triangle pose. And this is just government, religion, everybody you could possibly think of. Again, because when you're sitting there, I mean, it's just so natural to make a triangle. You know, not cross your hands, not go like this, but the triangle. And of course, I'm being facetious, right? Angela Merkel, I had to share this one. Look at how many different times, how many, you got to work at this. This is not a random thing. You have to work at that every single time. What are you trying to say to the brotherhood? LeBron James, same thing with the eye and that. In fact, I want to bring that one up because I challenge you, next time you're watching TV, basketball, football, and I don't know if it's more prevalent in basketball and football, but you see these guys all the time. When somebody waves at you, what's your normal inclination? You wave back like this, right? Because you're trying to check for six fingers. Remember that? We saw that at the conference. Oh, how are you doing? Remember that? Okay, I digress. But when you wave back, right? So is your natural, hey, how you doing? Hey, so good to see you, right? Hell yeah! Because that's all natural. I can't tell you how many times when somebody waves at me, right? When I'm on the road, I just make that triangle. Like never. Right? So these are not by chance. Why, of all things, are you doing a triangle? You got to work at that, folks. Beyonce, shocker, as we saw before in our other studies, she admits that she's demon-possessed. More than one spirit inhabits her on tape. Rihanna, of course, doing the same thing. And again, I just put everybody, everywhere. I could be here all day, folks. You pick in news outlets, media, Hollywood, politicians, even, quote, religious figures, you name it, down the list. They're out there. But people don't get it because you don't do your research. Nobody wants to talk. I didn't come here to talk about Freemasonry. Well, we're here to talk about the Bible. And the Bible warns us about getting involved in darkness and light. It seems very applicable to me if you're going to teach the whole counsel of God. Right? And then you're going to see this stuff is everywhere. And you wonder why our world and the church, the media, the government, everything is so messed up. This starts to fill in some blanks for me. The symbolism, again, back to the all-seeing eye, often depicted again with a, quote, triangle, okay, and a sunburst. We'll get to that in a second. And it's supposed to symbolize divine observation, enlightenment, and or guidance. And again, this too is everywhere in the Masons. Their lodge banners, on their aprons, their jewelry, the pendants, the rings, It's a big one that's out there. Now, again, you may have noticed this on the other one. They have something called the blazing star. The blazing star. So you might have, if you saw there, the triangle with the eye in it, and it had these ray bursts out there. That's kind of what this is. It's, quote, a significant symbol in Freemasonry, often depicted as a five-pointed star, which is also the same as a pentagram. Now, this is what it's supposed to symbolize in Freemasonry. Quote, divine guidance. The blazing star symbolizes, they say, the guidance provided by the great architect of the universe, their version of God, to for Freemasons to strive and live virtuously. Enlightenment is supposed to represent the pursuit of knowledge and truth and spiritual illumination, which are at the central to the values of Freemasonry. Or some say it's also depicting the North Star that gives a constant guidance and direction. Others would say that it represents other stars. A lot of them will say it's referring to the sun. But a lot of them say it's other stars, including Sirius. And I'm very serious about this, so pay attention. That it's looked upon the, quote, guardian or the guide of the souls. The blazing star is regarded as an emblem of omniscience of the all-seeing eye, which was the same with the Egyptians. And so let's take a look at that background. Watch this.
What we're talking about is the star Sirius. The dog star, because the dog star was everything to the ancient Egyptians.
Sirius is said to have been the most important star in the ancient world. It was considered the brightest star in the heavens, many times brighter than the sun. The Great Pyramid was built to synchronize with Sirius so that the light of the star would shine into the Queen's chamber, supposedly to cast a beam upon an initiate during a ritual.
Sirius is considered to be the dog star. It's considered to be the most evil star in the Egyptian pantheon. And the reason for this is because in ancient Egypt, they depended on the Nile. And during the time when Sirius is in its ascendancy, which is in late July and early August, was the time of drought. It was a time when the Nile was at its most weak in terms of being able to be used for crops. And so the Egyptians thought this is a time of blasted blight, drought, and evil.
Interesting thing about all of Freemasonry is that symbolism is ultimately very important. They don't put a lodge in the east because it's a nice place and it looks good. They put it in the east, the masters have put it in the east, so because
it's the rising sun.
It's the rising sun, you're catching the energies of the light.
As Dr. Hieronymus revealed earlier, the real light shining in the east for the Egyptians was not merely the sun, but the light of the dog star, Sirius, which some believe holds a more sinister implication.
This dog star also has relations to the idea of modern-day ceremonial magic and modern-day masonry.
This was especially true for 20th-century occultist and Freemason Aleister Crowley, who openly practiced ceremonial magic and was a member of a secret order called the Order of the Silver Star. The Silver Star was a reference to Sirius.
Masons teach that at the center of every Masonic lodge, there's a five-pointed star right underneath the altar upon which the candidate is obligated. But the thing is, what they don't tell you is that five-pointed star represents Sirius, which is regarded as a satanic symbol.
Because Sirius is said to arise in the east, it also became known as the Eastern Star.
That's why they call themselves the Eastern Star. You learn something every week because of this. But stars associated with the pentagram, Sirius, evil, Satan, shocker. Okay. The Freemasonry blazing star is also a symbol representing, quote, seed and the source of all life and eternal life. Again, you want to get to the other side, the great lodge in the sky, you got to go through the teachings of Freemasonry. That's the illumination. That's the light that they're talking about. It has nothing to do with the scripture. And again, it's one of the three major ornaments that you will see in a Masonic lodge. Now, let's get to an even bigger one, the lambskin apron. Notice again the all-seeing eye. Notice the star, blazing star, the squeaking out from behind it. You got the letter G, the compass, and all that stuff, all incorporated on that. The apron is, quote, the key symbol in Freemasonry. A lambskin apron or a white leather apron is used to represent the totality of what it means to be a Mason. In fact, they basically say it's the badge of the Mason. Right? This is the badge of a Mason. They say it is super duper important. It's covered, as you can see, with different Masonic symbols. Could be the all-seeing eye, the square and the compass, all the above. What's to symbolize? This symbolized to them, quote, purity and innocence. What? What's the Bible say? Are we pure? Who makes us pure?
Jesus
Christ. Right? Notice it's the Lamb of God that makes us pure, not a lambskin apron. Right? It also purifies innocence. So are we innocent?
No.
Or you just put that thing on you and somehow you become innocent?
Nope.
That's what they believe with the teachings of Freemasonry. And that's what it represents. Right? It is completely antithetical to Scripture. Right? The usage is a Masonic attire is worn during lodge meetings, other formal events, including funerals, including when you're dead in the casket. You got to have that baby on. We'll see why in a second what they believe. Also, the different symbols on it could be a little bit different in that some symbols, depending on the person's rank in Freemasonry, they may have, you know, whatever, but it's their badge as well. But it's not just a badge, not just identifying them that a Mason, all Masons, you got to have this baby, okay, in all the ceremonies and at the funeral services, in the casket, all that stuff. But again, it signifies supposedly purity and innocence, okay? Masons wear it at all kinds and at all times. Watch this.
We look at the definition of what the Masonic apron represents. Of the many emblems of Freemasonry, none is more iconic than that of the lambskin apron. Alien outside of the lodge, under the tiled canopy, it represents the totality of what it means to be a Mason. It is said to be more noble than the Roman eagle or the golden fleece. The Masonic apron is literally the badge of a Mason carried with him into the next existence. Mackey, in his Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, says of the apron that there is no one of the symbols of speculative Masonry more important in its teaching or more interesting in its history than the lambskin or white leather apron. Commencing its lessons at an early period in the Mason's progress, it is impressed upon his memory as the first gift which he receives, the first symbol which is explained to him, and the first tangible evidence which he possesses of his admission. Whatever may be his future advancement in the royal art, into whatsoever deeper arcana his devotion to the mystic institution or his thirst for knowledge may subsequently lead him, with the lambskin apron, his first investiture, he never parts.
Why? Because you ain't getting into the afterlife without that thing, according to them. Symbolizing purity, innocence also, quote, symbolizes regeneration and a new life. So a piece of cloth is going to give you new life. It's ridiculous, right? But it's a man-made covering, thinking that man is going to, and it, quote, symbolizes cleansing or the washing of oneself. Works-based. That through the teachings of Freemasonry and trying to be a good person, doing a good deeds, even establishing children's hospital, being a party animal, raising money for all those wonderful things, helping out in the community, right? Helping out with the people out in the community, get a good job, great for business, all that stuff, that somehow all that and being represented with that, that's how you get to heaven. No, it's not. No, it's not. Okay? But that's what you get inducted into. Watch this. This guy's very blunt about it as well.
And you can read the authorities of Freemasonry. Read Albert Mackey, Encyclopedia of Freemasonry, History of Freemasonry. Read Albert Pike, his Morals and Dogma. The authority, so authoritative, he's the only man buried in the Masonic Lodge in Washington, D.C. And they will tell you that Masonry is a religion. And they claim to be the revival of the ancient mystery religions of Babylon and Persia and Egypt. And what these Babylonian cults were fertility cults.
Right.
where they worship the male organ. And this is why, for example, when a Mason goes into the lodge, every Mason receives this white lambskin apron, and they will wear this as a covering. And they say that it is through the male organ that man achieves immortality and eternity through his generating his offspring. And all of this is found in their own writings. It is a pagan, non-Christian cult. When a Mason is buried with a white lambskin apron, and understand, folks, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, he says, "Beware the false prophets who come to you dressed in sheep's clothing."
Ooh. Wow.
And every Mason, the first thing he puts on when he goes into the lodge is puts on the sheep's clothing. And God and Jesus says in Matthew 7, they're going to call me Lord. They're going to preach in my name. They're going to say, "Lord, didn't we do all these good works in your name?" And Jesus says in verse 23, "I'm going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me,
you evil doers." Why? Because you thought you could cleanse yourself of your sins with a lambskin covering representing your own works. Interesting. Let's skip one more for tonight, and that is the gloves. Again, notice the symbols on the glove as well, but the gloves also represent something, kind of reiterating what we just saw, just in a different form. It said, quote, that the apron refers to the pure heart. The gloves are supposed to be clean hands. So again, the same mistake. You think that by your own works, teachings of Freemasonry, that you can be made pure and clean. No, that only comes through Jesus Christ. Masonic gloves also symbolize the work of the hands. Now again, why are they doing the work? Because that's how you get it to the grand, great, big lodge in the sky, according to them, by your own works. The gloves are given to the candidate for himself and are intended to teach him that the acts of a Mason should be pure and spotless as the gloves that are given to him. In Europe, the gloves are given to the candidates at the same time that they're given the apron, the badge of the Mason, to be worn. In Masonry, their use was intended, like the apron, to denote the necessity of a purity of life. Notice again, has nothing to do with Jesus. It's not a purity that comes from only Jesus, as the scripture teaches. It's purity of life by being a good person, doing good things in the community to other people. But here they are admitting that with the white gloves. Let's take a look.
Is it important what we wear in the lodge? In my English mother lodge, we wear a dark suit like this with black tie and white gloves. And the reason is for this is because we are in mourning. We are mourning the loss of our grandmaster Hiram Abiff. So we dress as if we're going to a funeral. On the United Grand Lodge of England's website, it even stipulates that the black tie cannot have decoration. So why the white gloves? Some say their use is similar to the lambskin apron, that they are an emblem of purity and innocence. Albert Mackey says, "The symbolism of the gloves, it will be admitted, is in fact but a modification of that of the apron. They both signify the same thing. Both are allusive to a purification of life." We also see this still in Buddhist, Shinto, and Taoist temples, where we have to wash our hands before entering. This small purification ritual was to clean away any energy that you may have come in contact with, such as touching meat, the equivalent of touching a dead animal. But in the lodge, it is difficult to set up a hand basin, so I believe that a compromise was reached so that members could wear gloves instead of washing their hands.
Representing you can purify yourself. It's crazy. Black tie, did you catch that? The black tie outings, black tie parties, black tie. I wonder who came up with that. What's that a reference to? Interesting. Dressing for a funeral? Now, all this comes together at the Masonic funeral, which is not biblical, which is crazy, by the way. Because there are churches all throughout the United States of America. I'll guarantee there's here in Vegas. They allow Masons to come in and do a funeral in this church facility. Or join them at a graveside. Or both. or just let them do it in the house of God, so to speak. It's nuts. Would we allow Mormons to come in and do a funeral for one of our members?
No.
Never. How about a Catholic priest?
No.
Never. How about somebody from Jehovah's Witnesses?
No.
No. Why not? Because you don't be yoked with that. And that's a false works-based gospel, right? And besides, that's not what that person in the casket, our brother or sister in Christ, was trusting in Jesus Christ. So it would be ludicrous to have this works-based false gospel come in a so-called Christian setting and let them perform the service. Folks, this goes on all across America. I have dealt with this personally and things of that nature. I don't stand for it. I'll never stand for it. Not on my watch. Okay, wherever I've pastored, okay, but there's people that do it. And part of the reason why they cave is because the pastor or the elders and or the deacons or the church board or the pillars of the church, they're Masons. That's why it happens. But let's take a look at just a little piece of a Freemason funeral service, and you tell me if this is the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think so, but let's take a look.
We will now at this time cover the Masonic memorial service that is given to the deceased Mason at the request of the family. Usually this is given at the church or at the funeral home. The members present here in front of us are the family and friends. We will now give you the exact ritual as it's given in the state of Maryland, and in other states throughout the United States, the principle and the doctrines are exactly the same, the wording only varies slightly. From time immemorial, it has been the custom of Masons to assemble with the family and friends of a departed brother, to honor his memory, and to voice their sympathy to those whom he loved and who loved him. The message we bring is one of the triumph of life over death, the conquest of hope over despair. Masonry has come down from the far past. It uses the tools of the builder's trade as emblems and symbols to teach Masons how to build character and moral stature. It teaches service to God, to a brother, and to all mankind. It seeks constantly to build the temple of the soul and thus to fit us for that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Masonry is a fellowship that unites Masons in friendship and goodwill. It teaches the spiritual values of life that lie beyond the physical senses. Masonry confronts the fact of death with the greater fact of faith in the immortality of the soul. Masons believe sincerely that when life on earth comes to a close, the soul is translated from the imperfections of this mortal sphere to that all-perfect, glorious, and celestial lodge above where God, the grand architect of the universe, presides. With these truths and convictions, our brother was well acquainted. Though perfection of character is not of this world, yet we are persuaded that our brother sought to live by these truths and principles of Masonry, that they sustained and supported him, and that by them his life was made richer, fuller, and more meaningful. When our brother labored with us in Masonic attire, he wore a white apron, which he was taught is an emblem of innocence and a badge of a Mason. By it, he was constantly reminded of that purity of life and that rectitude of conduct so necessary to his gaining admission into that celestial lodge above. He will now wear that apron forever as the emblem of the virtues it represents.
Are those teachings in accord with the Bible? To begin with tonight, I'd like you to look at two statements that are taken from the ritual from the Masonic funeral ceremony in Maryland. First, Masonry seeks constantly to build the temple of the soul and thus to fit us for that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And second, when our brother labored with us in Masonic attire, he wore a white apron, which he was taught is an emblem of innocence and a badge of a Mason. By it, he was constantly reminded of that purity of life and that rectitude of conduct so necessary to his gaining admission into the celestial lodge above. That's how the Masonic Lodge says their members can know they will get to the celestial lodge above. But let's compare that with the Bible. What does the Bible say about how a person can get to heaven? First of all, in John 14:6 we read, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Ephesians 2:8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." And finally, in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him."
And all Freemasons who think they can get to heaven by their own good deeds. And go down the list. Any other works-based false gospel cult. Even pseudo-Christians cults. Yeah, that guy's going to wear that badge forever. But it won't be up. It's down. Isn't that sad? It's crazy. It's clearly a false gospel works-based religion, right? The next symbol, of course, is the beehive. The beehive is a big symbol in Freemasonry. You go, well, wait a second, John. Isn't that the same symbol that we see all throughout Utah and their highways, the beehive? Why they got the beehive? That's a Freemason symbol. Because Joseph Smith was a con artist, a liar, a cultist, a plagiarist, and he was a Freemason. And the only secret thing about his secret temple rites and secret handshakes and secret underwear was the secret was he ripped him off from Freemasonry. And we'll probably have a whole study just on that. He added it to his made-up religion, Mormonism. And as long as the people in Freemasonry didn't expose that, then he can keep his secret, and somehow he was going to get away with it. But it's crazy. But Lord willing, we'll get into that, other symbols, next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, "You shall not bear false witness." That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.